Today marks the third in our series on the Advent Christ and Savior. Let's pray as we begin to prepare our hearts and minds to hear the Word of God. Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you for your Word. It enriches our lives beyond what we could imagine. We thank you, Father, for Christ coming as our Savior. And we have no way to adequately express how much we appreciate our Savior. Father, thank you for all that you do, for your blessings, for your grace and mercy. We give you our lives and we give you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So in the first 2 weeks that we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 12, we really focused more and primarily on remembering. This morning, we're going to tie things together. We're going to look at Paul's warnings and his blessings. Let me begin by reading from verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. And that's where we'll spend the majority of this morning. It tells us in verse 12 that we are commanded to remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we're called to remember. We're called not to forget. If we forget what we were before Christ saved us, if we forget our desperate need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, then how can we treasure Him? And if we do not treasure Christ as our Savior, then all is lost. I mean, if I do not treasure Christ as my Savior, then in truth, I really don't have Him as my Savior. Paul longs for us to treasure Jesus Christ as Savior, and I long for us to treasure Christ as the Savior this Christmas season. Therefore, Paul wrote in Ephesians, and I have preached three things out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, we see our need for a Savior because of our corruption in sin. In verse 2, we need a Savior because of our captivity to Satan. And verse 3 teaches that we need a Savior because of our condemnation to hell as sons of disobedience. If people do not have Christ as their Savior, they are dead in their sin, captive to an alien power, and are children of wrath. The world is not going to tell people this. Only God, and God through His Word and His messengers, are going to tell people how we flee the wrath to come by accepting Christ as our Savior. As one of those messengers, I have warned people for years. It's not just about Jesus Christ who loves us and is gracious towards us, but it is also about the penalties of not having Christ as our Savior. And I will continue to warn people until the Lord is done with me here on earth. Over the last couple of weeks, we've heard about Paul's warnings. We're going to hear a few more this morning. But I'm praying this morning that we will now be able to have our hearts ready to accept the grace and the treasure that Paul wants to now teach us about. Eternal good news. If we read beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The eternal good news this Advent season, this Christmas season, is that Jesus Christ is indeed that Savior. When we were unsaved, we were dead in sin. But God, if you look at verse 4, it starts with this wonderful phrase, but God. When we were unsaved, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. As children in this fallen world, we were captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved to this world. But God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that good news? I mean, this is the best news. This is the best news of Christmas. This is what Christmas is all about. God sent his son to save sinners. See, if men in the world would just recognize, if they were able to recognize their plight without God, they would cry out, I am hopeless. I am spiritually dead. I have no hope. Alas, without Christ, there is no hope. I am captive to the prince of this world. I have no hope. No hope. I am doomed to hell. I am without hope, and all is lost without God. I mean, this is what you would hope people would see, but the scriptures teach us that until Christ awakens and regenerates our soul, we are unable to see these spiritual things. So, without God the Father, without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is no hope. Yes, we were dead in sin. Yes, captive to the world. Yes, we were doomed to hell. However, as we read in the Word of God, we see in verse 4, it starts with this wonderful phrase, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, all is without hope until we read, but God. Except for God, all is hopeless. And yet, we also see that nothing is hopeless. Nothing is impossible for God. Think about the impossible for a minute. The angel comes to Mary and says in Luke chapter 1, he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. See, we know the reality is that a virgin cannot have a baby. We don't ever see this. Yet, it says in the scriptures, but God does the impossible. He gives his son to the Virgin Mary. This is what verses 4 to 7 is all about. The impossible that God makes not only possible, but guarantees for those who become his children. Compare verse 3 with verse 7. We were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 in comparison with verse 6. We were enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, but God seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look, let's compare verse 1 with verse 5. It says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. See, with God, the impossible is possible. The first thing I noticed as I was studying this passage is that God gives kindness where wrath is deserved. At the end of verse 3, it says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But by our inherited fallen nature, we were rebellious against God's laws. We broke them without regard, and we were deserving of His wrath. But God says, come to His Son this Christmas, and He will no longer have wrath towards those who accept His Son as the Savior. See, as I said, in front of the fire, as I was working on my sermon this week, I watched the fire consume the wood to create heat. And I enjoy watching a fire, quite frankly, but I usually like to watch it from a little distance. Because it also, as I watched the fire, it brought into my mind another image. The image of hell came into my mind. To be so utterly consumed by fire and yet never completely consumed. Burning for eternity, that is hell. Short and to the point. The world did not put this image in my mind. This image came to me from the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who warned His church, He warned His people, and He so vividly said in Matthew, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. And then Christ said a little later in Matthew, He said, at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. When Christ returns, He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was Christ that explained, because of the torment in hell, it is a place that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. And again, then Jesus explained and He warned, and the writer of Hebrews also warns, he said, just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, these aren't some vain warnings, but it's the truth of God. It's the truth of God's coming wrath for all those who are not saved. See, Jesus is like the glass door on my wood-burning stove. He lets me observe the fire, but He holds back the destruction. He lets it bring warmth that give life. He is the Savior of mercy. And without Him, without that door, the warmth becomes a raging inferno that burns eternally, consuming, but never consumed. Now, in typical biblical fashion, after these merciful warnings, come the promises that we find beginning in verse 7. It says, for those who trust in Christ, God the Father commits himself to the following purpose, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You notice in this verse how Paul builds a picture with words. He makes this deep and lasting impression on our hearts. God's purpose is to be gracious to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't just stop with the word grace. He adds then in kindness towards us. So we see that God's riches, grace, and kindness are beyond measure towards those whom Jesus Christ is their Savior. Now, I'd like you to ask yourself a question. If you thought of all the wealthy, all the rich people who possess so much in this world, and the power they have, and if they said, I will choose you and I will lavish on you all my wealth and protect you with all my power, would you choose that person over God? See, you might think of 1,000 ways these people could benefit you, take care of you, lavish you with things. But after a while, your imagination's going to run out. But God's imagination, his kindness towards you will never run out. Paul wants you to understand that God's purpose is to spend the riches of his grace and in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How much are God's riches? Well, I think pretty much, at least for me, because I'm not that bright, it's beyond my imagination. How rich is God? If I could bring together all the billionaires of this world, their wealth would be like a few grains of sand compared to God's Sahara Desert and all the beaches of the world. See, Paul wants us to consider that it is God, not man, that is eternal in his kindness. See, if you think about those billionaires again, if one of them adopted you, maybe he could take care of you for 10 years or 40 years or maybe even 60 years. But at some point, either his resources are going to dry up or he's going to die. And so God wants you to understand that he intends for you to be seated with him, it says. He says, God has reserved a seat for us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Well, how long are the coming ages? How many ages are coming? I mean, the answer, I think, is fairly simple. The coming ages, is with God, and God is eternal. So the coming ages, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places for all eternity. See, what Paul is saying is simply that he wants us to understand, he wants us to consider that God does not run out of new ways to continually lavish his kindness on you throughout eternity. I mean, let me ask, when does the eternity end? In 100 years? 1,000 years? We know there is no end to eternity. God is eternal, eternal past and eternal future. We have no eternity past. We have a set date when we were created. But we do have eternity with God in all future. See, this is the meaning of Christmas. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God chose to save a remnant. He chose to save a remnant people who would love, who would honor, who would cherish who he is and bring him glory for all eternity. God saved us so we would forever value his riches. God's riches far outstrip the riches of this entire world. The riches of this world will eventually burn. They will be burned up. But the riches of God will endure for all eternity. See, this Christmas, I want us to remember, we were by nature children of wrath, but God has promised us eternal kindness instead. This Christmas, I want us to remember we were captive to an alien power, but God rescued our hearts and put them in heaven and made us free from Satan. And this Christmas, we were dead in sin, but God made us alive through Christ. We have the riches of God because he brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ Jesus. This is what Christmas is about. How can people receive the riches of God this Christmas? Verse 8 begins the answer. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What does it mean to be saved by grace? Well, the more complete answer then, I think, is in verses 8 and 9 where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, if one is raised up from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ Jesus by God's grace, and by God's grace we're given freedom over sin, and by God's grace we're freed from Satan, and by God's grace he gives us the assured promise of eternal kindness by his grace, well, then it's clear that there's only one way to receive the grace given by God, and that is through faith. Faith in his Son as our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't simply acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. You must believe in your heart that he is your Savior. Paul says it so simply. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith means you believe in your heart, your mind, your soul. It's eternal faith. Through faith, we receive God's grace that saves us, and he raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does this imply? It implies our hearts used to belong to this world, but no longer. We have, haven't you all? I mean, I have. Haven't we left our hearts in places at times and in journeys in our life? I mean, I've left my heart several times in a number of countries with people I grew to love. And yet, I probably will never see them again until heaven. The singer Tony Bennett sang, "I left my heart in San Francisco." I mean, this is also what God does when he saves us. He takes our hearts out of this world and he places our hearts in heaven. We may be here in the East Mountains, but our hearts are in heaven. See, Paul alluded to this in his writings in Colossians, where he says, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." See, this is where our hearts are then. It is heaven that is always pulling our hearts upward, always pulling our hearts out of this world and pulling our hearts to focus on heaven and let heaven govern our desires and our what we want in life. We may look like we are in this world, but in truth, this world has no claim on us or our affections or our heart. For those who believe in Christ, the world is a foreign land. We are but exiles and aliens traveling through this world on our way to heaven. See, in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God calls his children to walk and live in good works, to overcome the temptations of the world. And here's what I mean by that. It means that we put our trust in Christ. We give our hearts to Christ. We believe in his death and his resurrection, that our sins are covered, and the promises of the Bible that God gives us are guaranteed. They are ours because Christ has made sure they are ours. You know, and you are sure you know, and this is what you know. You were spiritually dead and condemned, but God gave you eternal life. And because of that, we owe our lives completely to him. We are called to serve him. When you are tempted to steal, instead, you will put your trust in the promise of God. And he then will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. When you are tempted, you will be tempted to steal in your life. But God will meet your needs and give you the power to overcome. When you are tempted to lie to get yourself out of a difficult situation, instead you will trust the promises of God that he said, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Taking this to heart, we will not lie, but we will walk uprightly and trust in him to help us do the right thing. And when you are tempted to take revenge, instead you will trust the promise of God that says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at all the evil in the world. God calls us to overcome the evil with the good of Christ. Without Christ, our desire will be to lie. Without Christ, our natural tendency is to steal. Without Christ, we will seek revenge. But God comes along and he changes who we are and he gives us a heart of compassion. So the bottom line is this for Christmas. You need to trust Christ, for you were saved by his grace. Once you were children of wrath, but God has made you his children and he gave you the faith to believe. And by the faith God has given you, you need to trust him in your relationships. You need to trust him in your job. You need to trust him with your health. You need to trust him with your money. You need to trust him with your future. All the way to eternity. Whatever comes this way in our mortal lives, God allows to change us, to grow us, for us to better see him. And it should never affect our faith. Have faith because he is a God of great wonders. He makes the dead to live. He sets the captives free. He will spend eternity lavishing his riches and his kindness upon those who trust in him. The world is without hope, but God grants eternal hope to those who trust him. This Christmas, trust God who gave us Christ so that we sinners would be saved. This is the message of Christmas. Prepare your hearts this week for Christ, for a time of enjoying family and a time of having a focus on Christ. This, as Leland said earlier, is a time in the world for even those who do not believe, even those who are skeptics, even those who are hardcore atheists, are receptive to Christ. Take a risk this coming week and share Christ with somebody who does not know him. The worst thing that can happen is they won't believe. But what's the best thing that could happen? Christ will touch their hearts and their lives will be forever changed. Father, we thank you for this time this morning in your word. We thank you that we were able to have this dedication of two young boys that will grow into mighty men of God who will be spiritual warriors. And Father, this is our prayer for all our children in our church, that they will grow up to be men and women of God and live for your glory, no matter what this world throws at them. And Father, we ask that as those of us who have grown up somewhat, that we would have the gumption, the strength, the backbone to set the example, to live for Christ and to love even those who hate Christ, love even those who hate us. Father, we praise your name above all things, for you are the God of glory, you are the God of eternity, and you are the God of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.